It is truly a blessing to be with you again today.
Amen.
I certainly miss you when I'm gone. If I'm here, I miss you. If you're gone, I just miss you. I had a few thoughts come to my mind recently about who's right and who's wrong. If we think about it, it's something that touches our lives every day. We make judgments on things that are right, things that are wrong every day. It starts little after birth. And I want to talk to everybody today. Y'all kids understand what I'm talking about. You understand that on the playground, if somebody takes your ball and it's not theirs, or it's not right, or you don't think it's right for them to take your ball, you get angry. Because in your mind, it's not right. And the person that took the ball, in their mind, they think it's right for them to take the ball, or they wouldn't take it. So, we've got two opposing viewpoints. Who's right? Well, if that was your ball, and you didn't give permission for them to take it, then you're right. If it's your possession. Now, there's a lot of right and wrong in the world. There's a lot of
recording in progress.
Different viewpoints about right and wrong. But if I think I'm right, and you think you're right, who's right? Both of you can't be right on opposing sides at the same time. How do you know? It might start on the playground, but it reaches every fiber of our lives. Every day, we deal with right and wrong. It affects our work relationships, doesn't it? Somebody wounds you or does something, or you get an order from up higher up that in your mind is not right. There's a lot of that going around. Always has been. To you, it's not right, but to them it is right. Well, who's right? It happens in our marriages. Who's right? You know, it's said some of the best advice that men give other young men is, would you rather be right? Or would you rather be happy? I don't know what to do with that, but sometimes it's better to be right than it is happy, and sometimes it's better to be happy than it is right. It depends on the situation, so I can't say that's true 100%, but I don't want to make light of this, just to let you understand that right and wrong touches every part of our lives. So who decides what's right? If you get in a squabble at your house with your wife or with your children? Who's right? Who's right? Both of you think you're right, but who's right? You see, the reason why there's such a conflict in everybody's life over right and wrong is over perspective. From my perspective, I'm always right. Except when I'm not. And I don't figure I'm not right until it's proved that I'm not right. And when it's proved I'm not right, I'll own up to it. But only after the fact. Before the fact, I always think I'm right. Don't you? Don't you always think you're right in every contest that there is? In every conflict that comes about? Don't you think you're right? Whoever goes into a conflict thinking they're wrong, that's unheard of. Have you ever thought about this? Every conflict that ever has been, from a squabble on the playground to world wars, have been over what people thought was right. What is right? It's where the word righteous comes from. We're not talking about direction, right and left. We're talking about position of righteous, being righteous or not. That's where right comes from. That word right comes from that at base. Or righteous comes from right as a base. Now, the Bible's term of righteous, in a wide sense, it means upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. It also means innocent, faultless, or guiltless. It's used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, that means all the way, conformed to the will of God. And who therefore needs no rectification in the heart or in the life. Basically, it's things that are approved or accepted by God. Only truly can be applied in our state now to Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Spirit. So who determines what's right? Well, in a short answer, God does. God determines what is right. Now, the farther you get from God's determination of what right is, you get to the point where there are those that are evil, and they call evil good, and they call good evil. That's how far you can get away from what's right. Do you see it today? Do you see how far we've come in our society, and in, not just in America, but in the whole world? How people see things that are righteous and they call them evil, and they see things that are evil and do things that are evil and they call them good. That is a perspective problem. That is a righteous problem. It is a problem with righteousness. They can't perceive and don't understand that the only thing or only person that sets the bounds of what is right and what is wrong is God. So righteousness comes from God. I want to read, well, I've got a little bit of reading to do in a minute, but right now I want to tell you this. In Judges 12 and 25, it says, you don't have to turn there. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine the chaos that this world would be in if every man did what was right in his own eyes? Can you imagine? No law, no conformity, no mercy. Because if every man did what was right in his own eyes, that means I'm right in whatever I think and whatever I want. I'm justified in every action. And so are you. You talk about a dog-eat-dog world, this world would be chaos without the stabilizing factor of God Almighty and His statutes of what's right and what's wrong. They had a problem in Judges. Well, when it was recorded in Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and God set them judges among them to judge. Hey, who's going to tell you what's right and what's wrong? Who's going to discern whether, how are you going to know what's right or what's wrong when both people, we find it in the laws and the courts of our land every day. Both parties think they're right and they're wrong. And what do we have to have? We have to have a judge to rule on what's right and what's, or what, or whether one person is right, person is righter than the other one. Or justified in what they did or said or whatever. God set judges for them. Only the law that they judged in was not the law of the land. It wasn't the governmental law. This was a judicial law based on the law of God. What was right and what was wrong in God's eyes. And this system, I submit to you, was the best system in government that there ever was. Because God instituted it. But do you know what happened? That people wanted a king, didn't they? They wanted to be like all the other kings. And I want to read this. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now I'm going to read a good bit in here, because I want you to understand the background. I mean, it goes all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, but I believe I'm going to in verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron." Now this is after they wanted the king. This is after they wanted to be like all the other nations of Israel. And God told Samuel to tell them, "You tell them that they're going to be hurt by it, because they didn't hearken to me and listen to the way that I said was right." Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron." He's giving them a history lesson. and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. See, he's establishing that God did this. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. He's saying God has a history of protecting you and being your righteousness. And when you follow God's way, you are considered righteous or in the righteous way. Now, verse 8. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the land of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. See what happens when you forget the Lord their God, the Lord your God? And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth, but those are gods of the Gentiles. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. You see what's going on here. We're sorry, we didn't mean to mess up. We'll do better. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. You see how gracious God is? He's long-suffering. And when they trusted in the Lord, things went well with them. And then when they didn't trust the Lord and they didn't do what he said, they were in captivity and they were brought under the hand of their enemies. And then they said, Lord, forgive us. And he did. So when they repented from the things that they did, as opposed to doing what was right in their own eyes, when they did things God's way, he was full of mercy. Now, let's read. He said, when you come up on it again, in verse 12, when you saw this Nahash, and the king of the children of Ammon, they said, nay, but a king shall reign over us. They didn't repent and ask for God to deliver them. They wanted a king to deliver them. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. Nathan saying, look at him. Look at him. And to get the backstory, you got to read before. The things that he had done. Behold the Lord. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, even in this situation, he says, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. You see what he's saying? He's saying, even though, how merciful is God, even though you did what was right in your own eyes and you didn't follow me, but you repented from those things I delivered you. Now you want a king. But I'm telling you, and I'm going to give you what you asked for. You're going to smart for it. But even if I give you what you asked for and you don't rebel against me, you are going to be saved, and I'll even bless the king that you wanted. How long-suffering is God? Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, and you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. They didn't ask him to take it back, did they? They said, we've done evil in asking it. We still want it, but we recognize that we've done evil. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. There's a lot of things that could be said about all of this, but you know how long-suffering God is. It's like the stubborn and wayward child. I don't know if you parents have had any of those, and some of you that have yet to have children, I'll just let you know that every family has a black sheep or a wayward child. Y'all heard that, the black sheep of the family? Y'all know what that means. And the parents still love them. They love them to the end. But they're not always as merciful with them as they are the ones who are obedient. You understand that? Which child do you want to be? Do you want to be the black sheep, or do you want to be the white one? Do you want to be the prodigal, or do you want to be the one that stays at home? But that's not a good example, because both of them did wrong. Didn't do right. This is a huge subject. Let's finish reading. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you by the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. You know, in all this, I think Samuel still had a heart for Israel. He still had a heart to teach them. He says, you love the Lord your God. You love him with all your heart. And I will teach you the right way. Because they didn't know. They hadn't proven that they knew. They certainly weren't acting like they knew what the right way was. Samuel said, I'm going to teach you the right way. Do you always know what's right? Sometimes I wonder about me. Sometimes it's hard to know. But the righteous, the children of God, have some witness within that tells them what's right and what's wrong. It's called the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will never lead you in the wrong direction. Never. The Spirit of... Because, see, when you're doing things that are right in the eyes of God, you'll always be doing right, won't you? But if you do things that are right according to your own eyes, or in your own eyes, you're not going to be going the same way as God is. God will never lead you down a wrong path. I've told this story before. A friend of mine, preacher friend of mine, had worked with a fellow that was apparently a minister of music somewhere and at a church. And he came to him and he said, "Brother, I believe the Spirit is leading me to leave my wife and to go and marry the piano player at piano in church." And my friend said, "Brother, that's not right in the eyes of God." And he said, "Well, the Spirit's telling me to do it." Well, that wasn't the Spirit of God telling him to do that. That was the spirit of the devil, Antichrist, because it's against God's word that a man would leave his wife and go take up with a piano player just because he had a feeling. If something is driving you to do something that's not accordance with God or His will or His word, I'm telling you, it's either of you or it's of the influence of Satan. And it's not right. It might be right to you in your head, but it's not right. Because God's really the only one that discerns what's right and wrong, ultimately, as the judge. You know, the Bible calls Him the righteous judge. He judges righteously. That means He never makes a decision that's wrong. Every decision God ever makes is righteous, whether you think it is or not. Now that's hard, isn't it? That's hard to deal with for us a lot of times. But His righteous judgments, His judgments are just all the time, every time. You know, we have a hard time discerning or judging between what's right and wrong, don't we? Sometimes we don't know. The only way that we can know what's right and wrong, I mean in particular things, is to read this word. And don't just go on your gut feeling. Because your gut feeling, you might think it's a spirit telling you to, but if you don't know about this word, if your gut feeling is opposed to God's word, your gut is wrong. People nowadays say, "Follow your heart," don't they? They say, "Do what's in your heart." It's a big thing now. Everybody wants to follow your heart, and they make Christmas cards about it. They make sympathy cards about it. Parents give their kids that kind of instruction. Now follow your heart. I'm telling you that the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You can't trust in your heart. You can trust in the Lord, can't you? You can trust in what His Word says above what your heart thinks and tells you to do. What I'm really talking about today is making decisions in life. What's right and what's wrong. And judging between those things that you are confronted with daily. Sometimes by the minute. Now, Proverbs talked a lot about this. Solomon did. I'm just going to read a few. Proverbs 14 and 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts, or the motivation with which you do things, not necessarily what you do, but why you did it. You know, it might look right to me. It might look right to you. If I helped Brother Chuck out, if he needed my help, and I went over there to help him, but my reason for helping him was not from a right motivation. You see, I might have wanted to do it so that Sister Sheila would make me a pan of her famous biscuits. And I did that, and if I helped him for that reason, or y'all understand what I'm talking about, I'm trying to make it simple. If I went over there for the reason, not just to help him because he asked me to, but to get a benefit of it, to do it for the benefit, it looks like I'm doing it out of the goodness of my heart, but I'm really not. I'm doing it out of my empty stomach trying to get some fine biscuits. You see what that... But I'm putting it off that I'm doing it for a benevolent cause. God knows that. God knows why we do it. He knows what our motivation is. And He doesn't consider things like that right. Even though they look right to me, look right to you, might even look right to Chuck and Sheila. But God sees what? Not the action, He sees the heart. He sees the motivation or why you do it. Now, turn to Psalm 11. David says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." That's their vindication. Or reason why they told David, "Why don't you flee like a bird to the mountain? Because the wickedness is everywhere. They're lying in wait for you. Why don't you flee like a little chirping bird, helpless, to the mountain?" This grieved David. He says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" That means people that are upright in heart, that have the right motivations. God even said of David, "He is a man after mine own heart." That meant that he did what was right most of the time. There were a few fallings or failures that David had, namely with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Now, David asks a question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I want you to ponder that question. Because everything in David's day seemed to go the other way. Saul was constantly at his heels, nipping at him. And he was God's man. He was God's choice to be king. They later heralded him as a sweet psalmist of Israel. David was beloved by the nation. And yet he was a man on the run for much of his early part. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I want you to think about how David's world was topsy-turvy. But I don't want you just to think about David. I want you to think about you. I want you to think about what's going on today in our world and how the foundations are being attacked. And if they be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? What can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? Because things aren't what they should be. Y'all know that. Things aren't right. Governments are not right. The laws are not right, many of them. The people don't obey or adhere to the laws. People, the church is not right. Look around you. Look at all the churches out here that are making stands on things that are not right according to the Scripture of God's inspired Word. They're not right. Not in my eyes, they're not right in God's eyes. Being right in God's eyes makes all the difference in the world. And David said, what can the righteous do if the foundations are shaken? That means the structure upon which everything stands. That's what a foundation is. I'm telling you, if your foundation is in the world, you're probably not acting right anyway. You're probably not doing right anyway. But even if, let's just bring it home to today, even if the foundations of our government, our way of life, and everything that we knew to be exactly the way it is today, if all of that was destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can you do? David asked the question, and I believe he answered it. In a society that is going totally opposed to God, what can the righteous do? He says in verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That's not going to be shaken. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. Did you hear that? He tries the righteous. That means He tests them. He proves them. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Did you catch that? He says, the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness. That means all the ways of righteousness. Not only is he righteous and every act that he does is righteous, but he loves when people act consistent with his righteousness. He loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. The upright. Now, this is such a big subject. I want you to remember that what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There's not only a command given to judge righteously. He's talking about you and me. That we not only be able to discern what's right and what's wrong, because we don't just want to be judges, do we? I don't want to sit in the seat of judgment and judge my fellow man all the time. What did almost every Pharisee judge? When Jesus would ask them a question and ask them, what think ye? That means, I want you to listen to this story and give me your judgment. Did any of them ever judge what Jesus asked them wrongly? Nope. They knew what was right according to God's law. But knowing to do good is not, knowing better is not better than doing better. You see? You can know to do good, and if you don't do the good, then what? Bible says, to him it is sin, because it's against God. It's not right to know righteousness. It's right to do righteousness. You see the difference? Jesus told all those Pharisees that judged rightly, he says, thou hast judged rightly. And he told one of them, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Because it's not good enough to know what's righteous. You have to, or to know what's righteous, you have to do what's righteous. You know, there's so much that goes into this subject. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Is it good enough just to believe in God or believe what God says? A lot of people believe in God, but not many of them really believe what He said. Let's believe what He said. Righteousness. You know, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, in several places. Then in Romans 5, Paul brings it up again. David said it in Psalms, there's none righteous, no, not one. That means there's not one that follows after God. They've all gone astray. Their mouth is an open sepulcher. You know what a sepulcher is? It's a grave. It's like if we dug some of these caskets up here and opened them up. That's what our mouth is. It's an open sepulcher. Full of deceit, hatred, death, stink. There's none righteous, no, not one. Why is that? Why is there not one righteous? It's because of by one man's sin, many or all were made sinners. They didn't just want to become sinners. They started off that way. They were made sinners. By one man's what? How did it say it? By one man's blank, sin entered into the world. Do y'all know it? Can y'all fill in the blank? By one man's, say what?
Disobedience.
That's right. Many were made sinners. But by the blank of one,
obedience
of one, many were made what? Righteous. Y'all reading? I like it. Many were made righteous. Did you have anything to do with making yourself a sinner? Now, your mom and daddy took care of that. Did you have anything to do with being made righteous? No, Jesus took care of that. I love that. Now, what are we going to do after we've been made righteous? Are we going to continue in sin? Or are we going to act consistently with our new nature and do what's right in the eyes of God? That's being righteous. Is acting consistently with what Jesus did. Acting consistent with His nature is righteous. Because He is righteous. He made us righteous. Now let us live righteously. Since we've got some kids in here, I want us to remember one thing. This is for you particularly. I mean, I'm only talking to y'all. Almost. Children, the Bible addresses you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. God deems it righteous when you obey your parents in the Lord. See? There's a catch in that. If your mom and daddy told you to do something that was not right in God's eyes, you're not to honor that. If they told you to go rob a bank, don't do it. If your parents told you to go steal something from somebody else, don't do it. That's not right in the Lord. But it's right for you to honor your father and your mother. God counts it as right when you listen to them. Now, one thing about it, children, how are you going to know whether your parents are right in the Lord or not? You got to read this book. You got to read this book and know what's right in God's eyes and what's not. Listen to your mom and daddy. They love you. They're bringing you up in the nurture and admonition. Fathers are bringing you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Your mothers are too. Hopefully. Listen to them. I pray that the Lord helps us to do what's right every day. Let's think about judging and doing right. May the Lord bless you. Is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire to come and walk in the paths of righteousness today, as God commands.